Matthew 13, I'll begin reading in verse number 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'll drop down to verse 49, if you will. And we're going to read 49 and 50, both verses together. Ready? So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. A very black and white subject. Jesus is very clear about it, and that is on the subject of hell. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. We'll get into it. Father, I pray now that if we've come together, that, Lord, you would meet with us, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see your word as we should see it, apply it to our lives as it should be. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Often, you may have noticed this as well, but often there will be polls taken asking questions like, for example, there'll be a question, they'll ask, do you believe in God? That'll be question number one. And so many people will answer that. And then they'll say, do you believe in heaven? They'll answer that question. Then they'll ask the question, do you believe in hell? And then they'll answer that question. Now, what's interesting, most of the polls I've seen go something like this. A certain amount will say, yes, we believe in God. And then a lesser amount will say, yes, we believe in heaven. Isn't that kind of strange? They believe in God. There are some who believe in God, but they don't believe in heaven. And so there'll be a certain amount that say, yes, and it's never 100%, but a certain amount says, yes, we believe in God. A lesser amount says, yes, we believe in heaven. And then even a lesser amount that says, yes, we believe there's a hell. It's always that way. Always the biggest number believing God, a lesser amount believing in heaven, and then a lesser even amount believing in hell. Now, there is an obvious problem with this, isn't it? Because the Bible is the one that tells us about all three. The Bible tells us that there is a God. The Bible tells us there's a heaven. And the Bible tells us there is a hell. Now, to believe in one, if you believe the Bible, then you must believe in all. You can't pick and choose that way. If you believe in God, then you must believe there's a heaven where God abides. Do you not? Can you believe in God and not believe in a heaven? That doesn't make sense. And then if you believe in heaven, then you also must believe in hell. You say, well, why? Because the same God in the Bible who talks about heaven also talks about hell. And the same God who created heaven, guess what else he created? He created hell. And so to believe in one, you have to believe in all three. Now, I understand when non-believers or even, we'll say, false believers don't believe, and I'm going to focus mostly on, obviously, on hell, on about that poll. I understand when non-believers and false believers don't believe in hell. I mean, it's kind of, people say, well, I believe in God, and sometimes they just mean that there's something bigger than us, some type of maybe of some force out there, maybe not in the God of the Bible as we understand it. And some people want to believe in heaven because they want to think that that's where they're going to go when they die, and everyone wants to go to a better place. And a lot of people don't want to think about hell because no one wants to think they're going there. So I understand when you think about non-believers or false believers why you'd get certain poll results. And there are even some religions. I know people get upset when I name names, but people do get upset. So anyways, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. That's one of their many false beliefs they have. They don't believe in hell. And so if you ask a Jehovah's Witness, you believe in God, they'd say yes. You believe in heaven, they'd say yes. You believe in hell, they'd say no. Because they don't believe what the Bible says. In fact, They don't even have the same Bible. They created their own Bible to go along with what they believe. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? I create a Bible to match me instead of me matching the Bible. But anyways, I understand why non-believers, now follow me because there's a big pivot coming up. I understand why non-believers, false believers may say there's no hell. But what about born-again believers? Because every one of these polls, there's a category that where the born-again believers would fit in. Maybe they're not everyone in that category is a born-again believer, but that's where we'd fit in. And there's always, and now that group is always the biggest group that believes in God, the biggest group that believes in heaven, the biggest group that believes in hell. Now watch this, but it's never 100%. There's always some in that group, and usually a considerable amount, that does not believe in hell. In every poll, there's those who would be considered born-again believers in Christ who say, I don't believe that there is a place, a literal place, called hell. Now, here's something I've learned over the years preaching. When you're preaching, a lot of people will sit and nod. You're preaching away and their head's going up and down. And so you assume that they're agreeing with you. And that's a bad assumption. Sometimes they're nodding because they agree. Sometimes they're nodding because they want everyone to think they're agreeing. And sometimes they're nodding, maybe they're just trying to stay awake. I don't know. They're just moving their head like this. So just because people sit and nod doesn't mean that they actually believe what's being preached. Now, I don't want you to believe it because I believe it. I don't want you to believe it because I say it. But I do want you to believe it because this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. And we're supposed to be Bible-believing people here. So I ask you a point-blank question this morning. Is, based on what you believe, is there a hell? Is there a place where those who die without Christ, they've not received Christ, they're not born-again people, we call them unsaved people, is there a place where unsaved go after death, this place we call hell? The Bible, in fact, go back with me to our text. Look at verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look again at verse number 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I ask you this morning, is there a place that we call hell, is there a place that there's a furnace of fire? A furnace of fire. Now, people say, you know what? I don't care if there's a hell. I'm going to go there and party with my friends. There's no party in hell. There's burning. There's fire. The Bible calls it a furnace of fire. Not only that, it says there's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the idea of pain and torment going on. No one's laughing in hell. No one's having a good time in hell. No one's singing rock music in hell. No one's slapping each other in the back saying, hey, and high-fiving each other. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. So I ask you this morning, based on Scripture, do you believe there's a place called hell? A place of fire, a place of torment, a place of a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's how the Bible describes it. Now the Bible, I think, is very clear that there is a hell. In fact, Jesus himself warns us of this place. Now, when we think about this, this place called hell, because there is a literal means real, means just like this pulpit here is real, okay, you can touch it, you can feel it, it's not abstract, it's not imaginary, it's not a hologram, it's a real thing. And the Bible says there's a real place, like Elyria, like North Ridgeville, like Lorain, like Cleveland, a real place called hell where people go without Christ and they spend eternity. A real, literal hell. Now, because the Bible tells us that there's a real, literal hell, and because Jesus himself warns us of this place, then I would tell you this morning, there's some very important things to consider. Because there is a hell. Three things I want to bring to your attention this morning. Because there's a hell, and this is, I think, is very black and white in the Bible. The Bible's not like, well, maybe there is, maybe there isn't, maybe people go, maybe people don't. Jesus is very clear. He says, if a furnace of fire, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, And those who die without Christ, and we'll see some verses about this in a moment, those who die without Christ go there forever. And because of that, there's three things to consider. Number one is this. There needs to be an assurance of salvation. You know what I mean by assurance? Assurance means that you know it. That you hold on to it. That you're not sitting there doubting, wondering. Okay, let me tell you what. Okay, watch this. Next year, most likely, Cleveland will have a football team. You have any assurance that they're going to know the Super Bowl? Not a bit. Not a bit. So we're not talking about, well, maybe, could be, if everything lines up, if everything, that's not assurance. Assurance is this. I know I have a home in heaven. I know I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior. That's what we're talking about this morning. There needs to be an assurance of salvation. Let me show you a verse here in 1 John, starting in verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life, now all the rest of these next verses are talking about life. He's talking about eternal life. He defines it in verse 11 about eternal life. And he's going to talk about this eternal life. And this life, this eternal life is in his Son. Now look at verse 12. Who has this eternal life? He that hath the Son hath what? The Bible is very clear about this. The only ones who have eternal life are those who have Jesus Christ. That is it. You say, well, what about these religious people around the world? I'm going to say this as clear as I can say it. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go to an eternal hell. It's not about being religious. It's not about being good. It's not about being sincere. It's about having the Son. He that hath the Son, the Bible says, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at verse 13. These things have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word? Know. Do you know what your name is? If I came up to Terrence and said, Terrence, Mr. Lefty there, Terrence, what is your name? You would wonder about a guy who didn't know his name, wouldn't you? You say, what, you don't know who you are? But most of us would know our name, would we not? You know where you're born at? If I come to you and say, where were you born? Now, most of us, okay, I was going to say, talk about West Virginia, but then I'm brought back to reality. Actually, I was born in Ohio. But anyways, so most of us know that where we were born. I was born up. If I ask you where you were raised at, you know where you were raised at? I was raised, guess where I was raised? West Virginia, that's it. I know where I was raised. I know some things about me. I know my name, I know my wife, I know who my kids are, I knew where I was born. I know these things. I don't doubt. Let me ask you, do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's what he's talking about, that you know this. Not imagine, not hope, not wish, not say maybe. It's saying, I know Christ is my Savior. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, when we preach along this way, a lot of times in our minds, we apply it to those outside of these church walls. And it does apply to everyone outside the church walls. But also applies to everyone inside the church walls. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about the world, because the world is our mission field. But I'm more concerned about those who come on a Sunday morning. The scariest thing I think for any pastor is to stand before the Lord in heaven looking for you and you're not there. Now, I'm going to say this. You might think I'm being arrogant or cocky or whatever. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I received Christ as my Savior. I know I've been born again. I know that He's my Savior. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a pastor, not because I got baptized, because there is a place and a time when I've opened my heart and received Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. But I can't tell you that everyone in this room is on their way to heaven. Now, let me get more personal, because at this point in time, it's still not, I haven't poked you in the eye yet, so let's make it a little personal. If you think about everyone sitting in this section right here, Anyone in this section who is not a born-again believer will spend eternity in hell. There's Brother Daniel sitting in the back. Brother Daniel pastored for many years. He went to Bible college. He grew up in a Christian home. His uncle was a pastor. He pastored several different churches. He's preached for many years. If Don Daniel is not a born-again believer, despite all of those things he's done for Jesus, Don Daniel goes to hell. It's not about good deeds. It's about having Christ as your Savior. Let's think about the people in this section right here. Okay? Here's Kelly Troma. Him and I came from the same home church in West Virginia. Had the same home pastor, Pastor Barry Darnell. I imagine he got baptized there. I got baptized there. I got saved there. I got baptized there. He got saved there. He got baptized there. His dad was my Sunday school teacher. We went to the same Bible college. I was there a year before him, but for 7 of those 8 years I was there, we were in the same Bible college, sat in the same Bible class, worked the same bus routes. But if Kelly Choma is not a born-again believer, he dies and goes to hell. See, it's not going to Bible college to get you to heaven. It's knowing Christ as your Savior. Let's move to this section. Here's my wife's cousin, Charisse. Okay, so she's kind of like family. Okay? Kind of like family. Okay? Now, when she stands before the Lord, because you're family, I gotta say nice. Okay, so we'll keep it nice. So now, when she stands before the Lord, she's not gonna go, "Well, Jesus, you gotta let me in because my cousin's husband was the pastor of the church I went to." You know what Jesus is gonna say? "What is that to me? Do you have Christ as your Savior?" That's the question. Do you know? And we can go to this section, we can go to the back, we can go all the way around the room. But if you do not know Christ as Savior, you are not going to heaven. It's not a church you go to, it's not some experience. You know, it's funny when you talk about people being saved. Some of the weird answers you get. I talked to a guy once about getting saved, he said, "Yeah, I'm saved." "You're going to go to heaven?" "Yeah, I'm going to heaven." "How do you know you're going to heaven?" He said, "Here's my salvation testimony." "Okay, I'm listening. Here it is." He said, "I was going down the road. It was storming outside. I could barely see. And I came up to this curve and I thought I was going to wreck and I hit the brake and my car skidded and I said, 'Jesus, save me!' And I didn't wreck." He said, "I'm going to heaven." Let me tell you, people have some weird ideas. What I'm telling you this morning is what the Bible says. The Bible says this: "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." It's not experience. It's not a baptism. It's not a good deed. It's not a turning over a leaf. It's coming to Christ and accepting Him as your personal Savior. You have to answer this question. Do you know without a doubt that if you died right now, that you'd have a home in heaven? I'll tell you my testimony. I mentioned Mississippi. As a kid, I walked the aisle, 8 years old, and someone dealt with me at the altar. A couple of weeks, maybe a month later, went down to the big city church, First Baptist Church of Terry, got baptized there because we didn't have a baptistry in our church out in the country, and might have got saved. A lot of things would make me think I got saved then. But when I was a teenager, about 16, most of you know my testimony, I've given it two times here. But I was a teenager, probably about 16 years of age. I sat there in church and the preacher was preaching, and I won't belabor the whole story, but it made me wonder. I said, "What did I do when I was 8? I know this. I know I got up during the invitation. I know I walked. I know I went to an altar. I know I said a prayer and I know I got baptized. But did I acknowledge my sinfulness before a holy God? Did I say, 'Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm worthy. I deserve hell. Lord, I know that Jesus died for my sins. I look to you as my sin bearer, that you, all my sins were placed on you, that you bore the price for my sins. That I said, 'Jesus, I have no hope for heaven other than you saving my soul. I can't ever be good enough. I can't give enough money away. I can't be nice enough to people. I have no way of earning this. I look to you and you only for salvation.'" I don't really remember what I did when I was 8. I might have got saved. Now, as I sat there in church at 16 years of age, here's what I said. "I think I got saved when I was 8. I'm pretty sure I got saved when I was 8. I bet you I got saved when I was 8. I don't know what I did when I was 8.
And you know what I didn't do? I didn't settle it. I went home. But the Lord didn't let me go. That was Sunday. Monday, the Lord said, "So what did you do when you were 8? You know how the Lord talks to your heart? What did you do?" I said, "Well, Lord, I walked the aisle. Yeah. I got baptized. Yeah. But did you get saved?" "I don't know, Lord. But I'm sure I got saved. I mean, come on. I've been in church many years. I'm going out soul winning. I'm reading my Bible. Surely I'm saved, I think." Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This was my whole week. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Finally, the next week, sometime during the next week, I said, "What am I doing? Why am I doubting? I know what I need to do." I closed my bedroom door. I got beside my bed and I said, "Jesus, I don't know what I did when I was 8, but right now I'm accepting you as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know that you died for me. Please come in my heart. Wash my sins away. I'm trusting only in you." Now, if you asked me this morning, "Dennis White, if you died, where would you go?" I'd say, "At 16 years of age, I opened my heart and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven." Now, why do you sit there in doubt? The truth is, on Sunday morning, in churches like this, where the gospel is preached again and again and again and again, people sit there and say, "Well, I think I'm saved too." That means you think you may not be saved. "Well, I'm pretty sure I'm saved too, Pastor White." That means you're not 100% for sure. A lot of things to doubt. Do not doubt your salvation. Okay, there's not a do-over. You don't stand before the Lord and the Lord says, Doug Vogel, in the back of the book, V.V. Vogel, Vogel. There's a Sarah Vogel. Come on in. Doug. You don't get to say, oh, my bad. Can I go back and get it right? There's no do-over. What you decide about Jesus on this side of eternity decides what happens on that side of eternity. You need to make a decision about Jesus Christ. You need to have it sure. There should be some guarantee, some assurance. There needs to be assurance of salvation. Now listen to me. You will struggle. You will struggle in your Christian life. Even if you are born again, even if you are saved, if this is you, I think, if that's your Christian life, you will struggle your whole time. Because every time something doesn't go your way, here's what the devil says. "Well, you're probably not even saved." "No, I know I am, I think." And every time you maybe you backslide a little bit or you have some situation come in your life, the first thing he's whispering, you're not even saved. I want you to notice this verse here. We use it in a couple different ways, but I think it applies to what we're talking about this morning in Matthew 7. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a" what? Let me tell you, the sure foundation is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That every time when the devil whispers, you say, shut up. I know I'm saved. I know what I did. I can tell you the place. I can tell you the time. I'm a born again believer. I may not be perfect. I may have my struggles, but I know Christ is my Savior. That's the assurance you need to have. There needs to be an assurance of salvation. Knowing that there needs to be an assurance of salvation, let's move on. What else? If there's a hell, and I believe what the Bible says, and I believe what Jesus said about hell, it's very black and white. If I believe this about hell, there needs to be this assurance. I know Christ is my Savior, but what else is there? Well, number two is this. Not only there needs to be an assurance of salvation, but number two, there needs to be a sharing of salvation. In the book of Jude, notice what it says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others stay with fear," now watch this, "pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I think that's a good picture of soul winning. Pulling them out of the fire. So why do we go soul winning? We mentioned our second Saturday soul winning coming up. Why do we go soul winning? Why do we have faith promise and try to support missionaries around the world? Why do we buy and run buses and vans and pick up different people and bring them in the church? Why do we start churches and try to grow churches and try to do the will of God? Let me tell you why. Because there's a hell. And those who out there who die without Christ go to an eternal hell. And that should concern us. There needs to be a sharing of salvation. Let me ask you just another point-blank question this morning. I know this is sensitive, especially if you have unsaved family and friends, but I think it's a question we have to consider. Is there a hell where unsaved family and friends go? Those who die without Christ are eternally damned and separated from us. Did you know that? Let me tell you the reality. If you have family who's not saved, you die and you're saved, you go to heaven, they die, they don't go to heaven, they go to hell. And you're eternally separated. Okay, you can't have a TV mentality. Well, I'll get up there and I'll please, Lord, let my friend, let my brother, let my sister, let my mother, let my father, please let them in for my sake. That's not the way it works. They have to choose, you have to choose Christ for yourself. And once you're dead, that choice has been made. Let me show you a verse here in the Bible about it. In the book of Luke, Luke 16, talks about this. And it came to pass that the beggar, I mean, we're jumping right into an account, so just stay with me. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. he was burned too. And was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, this is the rich man, being in torments. There's another good verse about hell. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to me. Dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Let me ask you, doesn't it sound like a party? There's no party there, is there? I want you to notice the next couple of verses. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, because he's saved, and now thou art tormented, because you're lost. But look at verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, those in heaven, those in hell, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you, from heaven to hell, cannot, neither can they pass to us, from hell to heaven, that would come from thence. Okay? Turn off the TV, quit reading the goofy stuff on the internet, believe the Bible. The Bible says those who die in Christ, saved people, go to heaven. Comforted in heaven. Those who die without Christ go to hell and tormented eternally. And that gulf, that divide is never crossed. Okay, there's no button. There's no secret passage. Okay, there's no changing of the mind of God. That is settled by based on whether or not you've accepted or not accepted Christ as your Savior. So let me ask you another point blank question. Who knows about salvation in Christ, because you told them? Even if they didn't get saved, okay, because you can't save them, but who have you told? Who are you sharing your salvation with? If we realize this, I'm a born-again believer, I'm on my way to heaven, but there's a host of people in the world who are lost. Am I doing anything? Am I even giving out some tracts here or there? Am I telling my family? Am I telling my friends? Now, I'll be honest, I have a great blessing in my life. Now, it's taken a long time to get here, but I have a great blessing in my life. Okay. My family, okay, they're either saved or friendly to save people. I mean, they're not antagonistic or they're in prison. And so my family, you laugh, but that's about how it is. So I have most of my family, they know I'm a preacher. No one gives me, it's not like I don't get really any antagonism from my family. And I'm thankful for that. Now, not some believers, you go around your family. I mean, it's like, it's rough. They fight you constantly. Now, it's taken me many years to get to this point. But I've had to witness to all of them. I've witnessed to every family member I have. They've all told me they're saved. I'm not positive they're all saved, but they've all told me they're saved. First time I witnessed a family member was my mom, 13 years of age. I was, not her. I was 13 years of age. Just clarifying something. I witnessed my mom, I was 13. Now, I didn't know what to say, but I did know this. I knew that I loved my mom. I didn't want her to go to hell. And I said to my mom, I was 13, and this is when we lived in over in Fairfield Gardens, out on Point Marion Road. And I was standing there, and we're in our trailer, and she was with the washing machine and dryer, and she was putting some clothes in or out or something. I knew I should say something, man. You ever been there? You know you need to say it. Man, you're scared. And I said, Mom, can I ask you a question? Sure, man. What if you want to ask me? Mom, are you saved? Now, she'd been in church. She knew what the term was. She turned around and she said, yes, ma'am. Yes, man. She called us man, not ma'am. Yes, man. She said, yes, man. I'm saved. I'm okay. And I said, okay, Mom, I was just wondering. And I went my way. Now, let me tell you, I understand that that's a hurdle because you don't know how they're going to respond. But there should be a love and concern. You're going to be around friends and family over the holidays. I'm not asking you to try to shove the gospel down their throat. Okay, I'm not asking you to do that. You got to have some wisdom, some tact. Okay, you got to have some wisdom and tact. But are you ever concerned about it? Are you even sharing it? Are you even looking for opportunities? Now, when I'm around my family, sometimes there's other more extended family that show up, and I get more chance to witness. I'm not like fresh meat trying to pounce on them. But I'm number one, I'm trying to make sure I live right in front of them. But number two, I'm always looking for opportunities. If they ask a question, any religious question, any Bible question they ask me, it doesn't matter. They can say, how many angels stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus died? Well, I don't think the Bible says, but no matter what question they ask, here's my answer. You know, that's a good question. Let me tell you what the Bible says about knowing Christ as your Savior. I'm going to witness to them. I don't care what the question you ask me, I'm going to give you the gospel. Because that's the only thing you really need to know as an unsaved person. There should be a sharing of our salvation. If we are born again people and we're concerned about family and loved ones, we should be sharing our salvation testimony with them. I got to move quickly here. There needs to be an assurance of salvation. There needs to be a sharing of salvation. And if we really believe there's a hell, number three is this. There needs to be an outworking of salvation. An outworking of salvation. What do I mean by that? Let me show you some verses quickly. Philippians 2 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, he's not saying figure it out, try to put things together, you know, work in such a way that you get saved. What he's saying is this, okay, you're saved, but don't leave it inside. Get it out. Let people know about it. Work it out. Do you let your life be a sign, be a testimony of that salvation. That's what he's trying to get across. Let me show you these other verses. I want you to notice what he says in each of these verses. In the book of Matthew, it says this, ye are the salt of the earth. The salt of lost the Savior, where it shall be salted, is this good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Notice that. It gives light to all that are in the house. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice this verse, 1 Corinthians 9. To the weak, this is what Paul says, become I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then he says this in 2 Timothy, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now the focus of these verses is this. I'm living a life based on others getting saved. Now, let me be clear about this. If you're truly concerned about the lost state of other people, you're going to have to put up with a lot of stuff. Endure a lot of stuff. Because what you do is you keep your mouth shut about some things because you're concerned about, listen, you can argue with people about all, you're sitting around the table, someone's going to, let's just use Republican field because there's so many of them. Let's say you are dyed-in-the-wool Ted Cruz. And here, sitting across the table is a dyed-in-the-wool Jeb Bush supporter. Now, you can sit there and you can get mad and call each other names, but if he's a lost guy, why are you arguing politics? Heaven is not determined by who sits in a seat in the White House. Heaven is determined by he who sits on the throne of heaven. That's what you need to be focused on. I'm not saying you can't vote. I'm not saying you can't have your opinion. I'm saying this. Why do we fuss about things and we hinder our ability to witness to people? We should be living a life based primarily thinking about people getting saved. Now listen to this statement. We are not trying to live good as believers now. We're not trying to live good to get to heaven, are we? Am I saying this? Oh, I better be good because I want to go to heaven. Boy, I better not cuss. Oh, I better not do that. Boy, I better not do that because I want to make sure I go to heaven. That's not how we live the Christian life. I'm secure in Christ. I'm not living good. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm secure in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. I have right now eternal life because I have the Son. So why live good then? Why not just go out and drink and smoke and cuss? Why not just live the way you want? Because there's a whole lost world out there. And if I have a bad testimony for Jesus Christ, how could I ever... Listen, if I came knocking on your door and I got a big old stogie in my mouth. I love heroin patches on my clothes. I got a big boom box blasting some heavy metal, death metal type music. I haven't taken a bath in a month. And I say, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. What would you say? Well, why don't you go find them first? Now, what I'm saying is this. I don't want my lifestyle to be a hindrance or stumbling block to other people. So I want to make sure I'm outworking my salvation, that I'm living in such a way so I'm not trying to live good to get to heaven. We're supposed to be living good so as not to hinder others from getting to heaven. We're down in Amish country here just a few weeks ago and went to, many of you have been there, that Beholt, that where you go in, is a big circular thing and it has the history of the Amish slash, or Mennonite slash Amish. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It's kind of a neat thing. So we went there and we had the tour and the Mennonite guy who started, they basically start at the resurrection. They go all the way through and it's in like a big circle thing. You kind of walk. You don't turn and spin. You get dizzy real fast. But you walk in a big circle and he points out different things until you come all the way back to where he came in, which is basically modern times. And we went through the whole thing. It was interesting and kind of enlighten me about some things. So he asked for some questions. I had some questions, but I didn't want to, my question was more doctrinal. I didn't think anyone else would care. So I just waited for everyone else to ask the questions. The guy left. I walked out behind him and asked him some questions. And we had a good conversation, really. He was very open and I believe he was a born again person and seemed to be that way and seemed to have a testimony that way. But he made this statement because, I'm not ashamed who I am. I'm a Baptist. We let him know we're Baptists. But he made this statement. He said about Baptists, talking about the Mennonite side. He said, we look at Baptists and we say, the Baptists have some of the best preachers. I said, well, thank you. Thank you. I resemble that remark. No. Now, he was being nice. He said, but I want you to notice the second thing he said. Here's the first thing. He said, Baptists have some of the best preachers. Then he said this, and we wonder, talking about Mennonites, and we wonder, why do the Baptists live the way they do, though? And they have so many good preachers. Isn't that a convicting statement? They seem to have these preachers who preach the truth, but then you look at the Baptists and don't. A lot of Baptists don't seem to be living like the preachers are preaching. I think that's a good question. We say, well, what's the answer? I think a couple answers. Number one, we love our sin more than the Savior. And answer number two is this, we love our sin more than the souls of others. But we need to say, wait a minute, I got to look at my life and say, am I a hindrance? I would hate to think this. Let me give you one illustration quickly. When I was in Bible college, there's many times I wanted to quit, but the thing that made me always stay there and finish, because if I went home, I didn't want to stand before my family and say, well, God, He couldn't take care of me. God couldn't meet my needs. Oh, God, because I knew I had lost family members. I guarantee you this. If I had messed up as a teenager, as a young 20-year-old, then as in my early 50s now, I'd have a hard time standing before my family and talking about the Lord and witnessing. Because they'd say, yeah, right. We know you. But I want to have a testimony. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'm great. I simply am saying this. I want to have a testimony that there's no hindrance or stumbling block for others to be open to the gospel because of my behavior, because of what I'm doing. Now, let me speak just a few minutes. We'll be done. What if you're sitting here this morning and your heart is burning that you want to be a soul winner? You say, Pastor White, I know I'm saved. I really want to be able to tell others. I really do. I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to live in a way that's a hindrance, and I do want to share my testimony. I want to be able to tell others. But I'm scared. I don't know what to do. You want to, but you're maybe not sure how. Maybe you want to, but you're afraid to do it wrong. You say, well, I might do more harm than good, or I don't know where to start. Let me just give you some real quick advice. You ever, if that's in your heart to do, that is my heart as a teenager, really what the Lord kind of moved me for in my Christian life. Here's the first thing I tell you, make a decision just to do it. You just got to finally say, you know what, I'm just going to open my mouth and tell people about Jesus Christ. I may not get it all right, I may stumble my words, but I'm just going to start doing it. Make a decision, just do it. Ask the Lord for opportunities and boldness. I've done that many times. Lord, just open doors. Lord, help me be bold in saying it. Come out when we're having soul winning together. Be a part of what we're doing so you can learn with others. Take advantage of learning opportunities. And we're talking about Saturday at 10:30. We've done it in Sunday school. Different times we've had these opportunities to learn about how to go soul winning. And the fifth and the most important one is this. Make a decision just to do it. Kind of where we started. You just got to say, you know what, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to share it. I'm just going to live. I'm just going to go forward about concern about the souls of others. And we've said a lot this morning. Let's narrow it down and give you three things. Let's get out of here. First thing is this. Do you know 100% for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? If not, get it settled this morning. Do not walk out that door saying, hope. When Mrs. Daniel hit that first key on that piano, you come down to this altar, you come down right here, we'll meet you here, someone will take the Bible, they'll sit here, they'll share it with you, they'll explain exactly what it means to be born again, they'll pray with you, they'll help you understand it, they'll help you make that decision, they'll help you have that assurance of your salvation. Not get it settled this morning. Here's the second thing I would tell you this morning. Are you actively sharing the gospel with those who are not saved? And finally, the third one is this. Is there something in your life that is a hindrance to someone else getting saved? I have a friend who's a preacher. Some of you would know him. Good guy. He tells this story. He used to smoke all the time. He'd be at work smoking all the time. Has cigarettes right here in his pocket. And he was sitting there and he was handing out gospel tracts though. He was on fire for the Lord. He wasn't at this time in the ministry and he's handing out gospel tracts. And he always had that little cigarette there and, you know, kind of hanging out of his mouth while he did it. Here, let's get one of these tracts here. Okay? And he's doing that, that cigarette hanging in his mouth. One of the guys he's handing a tract to said, how can you be a Christian with that thing hanging out of your mouth? He said, took the cigarette and went. He said, I haven't smoked one since. Now, what he's saying is this. I don't care if it's right or wrong. If it would stop someone else from getting saved, why do it? Why do it? See, here's what we say. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, the question is there something in my life hindering? If there is, let's get rid of it. So I ask you this morning, if you're not saved, would you get it settled this morning? Are you actively telling others about Jesus? And if there's something in your life that's hindering someone else from being saved, let's deal with it this morning.